Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 20. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time that you have given to us and appointed for us. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is a book that contains God's wisdom for every situation in life. There are five collections of Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. We're in the first collection, chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 9, verse 18. And in this collection, there are 11 speeches and three poems from Solomon to his son. So it's good for parents. Good for the parents to go over it with the parents, but also the parents with the children, as to the wisdom of God and all of the situations and circumstances in life. And so far we've seen in chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, the first speech which was on the instruction concerning peer pressure, being pressured into go and committing evil and wrong with people who are putting stress and pressure on you to do so. God's answer, chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. And then we took the first poem in chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, the invitation of wisdom herself. And as we presented to you, the Bible presents that wisdom isn't just insight from your mind. Wisdom is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that more today. So Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, calls out to people to listen to him and to follow him. But he says, they will not, and when they don't, and they call out to me in their consequences for their rebellion, when they call out to me, I will not answer. And then in chapter 2, we saw the second speech, the instruction concerning the protection of wisdom. And Solomon presents the fact that the wisdom of God protects you from the evil man and the seductive woman if you will listen to instruction. Now in chapter 3, which is the third speech, we started last week with verses 1 through 12, but chapter 3, verses 1 through 20 is the instruction concerning the principles of blessedness, the principles of God's blessing upon a person's life. And we're taking it in two parts, verses 1 through 12 last week, the prescription for blessedness, the prescription for blessedness. And we saw that prescription covers six areas. Verses 1 and 2, the commandments for forgetfulness. He tells his son, do not forget my law and let my commandments guard over your heart. We have a tendency to forget. He's telling his son, don't just listen and just listen to words and then go on your way and just ignore the whole thing. Do not forget. Let my commandments guard your heart, because length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. In verses 3 and 4, the commandments for meditation, which answers the problem of forgetfulness. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. bind them around your neck and write them upon the tablet of your heart. And what the Jews did in Jesus' day, and they still do today, if you ever seen news clips of the Orthodox Jewish people, they have these boxes that they have strapped to their heads, and inside these boxes, the boxes are called phylacteries. And inside the boxes are written the law of God on a little tiny scroll, and it's in their on their forehead. And this box, thumping them on the head all day long, reminds them of the law of God. And they have them hanging on their doorposts so that every time they go in and out of their home, they're reminded of the law of God. And they meditate on God's law day and night in order to write them upon the tables of their hearts. Meditation. James chapter 1, verse 21. James says, receive the implanted word of God into your hearts. So bind them about your neck and write them upon the tables of your hearts. Then you will find grace and good sense, good insight. In the eyes of God and man. The third thing in verses 5 and 6, the commandments for direction in life. Trust toward Yahweh in all your heart, and do not lean toward your understanding. We saw last week from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to counsel is wise. But the best one, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whatever seems right logically and reasonably to us is not always the right way. Trust in the Lord and his ways, and don't lean on your understanding. When we make decisions, we're leaning on something, some kind of logic or reason or scripture. Whatever we're leaning on, we're told, don't lean on your own understanding, but lean towards God in all of your heart, not part of your heart. Totally and completely trust him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he himself will make straight your path. Verses 7 and 8, fourthly, the commandments for self-reliance. Be not wise in your own eyes. Once we get to a point where we think we know it all, or we know best, we're in trouble. Fear Yahweh and turn from evil. Let it be healing to your navel, to the Jews, the navel was the center or source of life. Maybe that's a hint back there. Umbilical cord and the navel. That'll help. Yes. Let it be healing to your navel and drink or refreshment to your bones. That is when you trust the Lord. Verses 9 and 10. The fifth thing was the commandment for possessions. So important. And by the way, all of these things, including finances and possessions, etc., the whole Bible, everything of God in this earthly life is found in one basic principle, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, that they shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, to the human, to yourself, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. It'll corrupt. It'll destroy you. But he who sows to the Spirit shall from out of the Spirit reap eternal life. Not only future in heaven, but eternal life right here and now. The very life of Christ himself. And that principle, that's the basic principle that he's saying here. You seek the Lord and you trust him and you obey him, you will reap the blessedness of it. If you don't and you go your own way, you will reap the corruption of it. It's as simple as that. Same for possessions. Honor Yahweh from your substance and from the first of all your harvest or increase. Notice that whatever we do with our substance and with the first things of our increase is an honor to Yahweh. It's not to obey a law of tithing. It's to respond to him by saying, you have given me these things. You have blessed me with these things in order to honor you. So that's what I'm going to do. And basically God is saying, if I bless you with all of these things and you don't honor me, then I'm taking them away. You will reap what you have sown. Honor the Lord from out of your substance or possessions and from the first of all of your increase. Remember him. This we saw is also true in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, basically, you as believers, you're not under the Old Testament law of tithing. You're under the New Testament law, not 10%, but 100%. You serve the law, serve the Lord with everything you have, because he's given you everything in order to serve him with it. So you make up your mind, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You be persuaded in your own mind what you want to do with your stuff. From the Greek word, stuffeo. What you want to do with your stuff. You want to honor the Lord? Or do you want it to corrupt, backfire on you, come back and bite you? Because he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. God says, you decide. This is relationship. This isn't law. You decide how much you want me to bless you in the material financial realm. Not for yourself, but for you to serve me with. Then your storerooms will be filled with abundance, and your wine presses will burst with new wine. The promises for obedience and honoring the Lord and serving him with everything that we are and everything that we have. And lastly, verses 11, 12, the commandments for discipline. The discipline of Yahweh, my son, do not despise. And do not abhor his corrections. Because whom Yahweh is loving, he will correct, even like a father will correct a son with whom he is pleased. Quoted by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, reminding believers that whom God loves, he disciplines. So don't rebel and despise or abhor or hate the discipline of the Lord. We are his children. He is our Father. So the principles of blessedness as they were given in verses 1 through 12. And now, in verses 13 through 20, we have the possession of blessedness. The possession of blessedness. In verse 13, the condition of blessedness, first of all, the condition of this possession, it says, happy, or literally blessed, is the man who has found wisdom and the man who will acquire or obtain understanding. The condition. English texts read happy. In fact, many English texts use this, both the Hebrew word, ashrei, and the Greek word makarios in the New Testament, to denote happiness. And it has nothing to do with happiness. Happiness is a human condition that we experience sometimes and we don't experience. And people try to reach that level of happiness. The Bible doesn't talk about that because the human nature fluctuates. It's not physical, it's spiritual here. The term for blessedness or happy, as some texts say, in the Hebrew, as well as the Greek New Testament, means to experience the fullness of something. Used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, the Beatitudes. Blessed is the person who, and he gives a progression of steps to experience the fullness of God in your life. Now, the Lord might be in your life, but to experience his fullness, there are certain approaches that we have to make to him. And Jesus, the first thing in Matthew chapter 5 is, blessed is the person that realizes their poor spiritual condition and their total reliance on the Lord. And then all the other Beatitudes are built off of that. If I have my self-reliance, as Proverbs has been talking to us about, if I have my self-reliance and my own wisdom and I depend upon my own human resources and my own experience, you know, I know better, then I will not experience the fullness of Christ, even though I have the fullness of Christ in me. My sin and my focus will be on myself, and I'll be cut off from that fullness of fellowship. So it means to experience the fullness of something. And by the way, this is the first beatitude in the book of Proverbs. So this is the first pronouncement of blessedness. It says, blessedness is the man who has found wisdom. And so the second thing I want to point out to you is wisdom is something that you search for and seek after. You have to look for it in order to find it. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, we've already studied this back in chapter 2, because if you will call out for understanding, if you'll give your voice for understanding, if you will seek for her like silver, if you will search for her like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh, and you will find the knowledge of God. Not till you call for her and seek for her and search for her, just like you do anything else in life that you think is valuable that you want to look for and find. God just doesn't let wisdom and understanding and blessing just lay out in the streets for somebody to stumble over and just come along accidentally. It's a seeking. But thirdly, notice, blessed is the man who has found wisdom. Remember what Proverbs has established for us is that wisdom is personified. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, Christ is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. It's not a thought or a philosophy. It's the person of Christ himself. Do you know how intimate a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is? If you have him, if you've received him, and he's living inside of you, you have his mind thinking in you. His mind thinking in you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. It's personified. So blessed is the man who has found wisdom. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, where God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Again, seeking, searching. You will find if you search. If you're apathetic, if it's just too much trouble for you, you won't find it. That personal relationship with wisdom itself. Blessed is the man who has found wisdom, and blessed is the man who will acquire or obtain understanding. Acquire it. It doesn't come automatically. You have to acquire it. You have to obtain it. Blessed is that man. Verses 14 through 18, the compensations or benefits of wisdom. There are seven of them. The compensations of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 14 through. First one is profit or benefit. We're talking here about business transactions, comparing wisdom to our value on the profits that we make. Because better is her profit. Some texts say merchandise, but it has to do with selling merchandise for a profit. For better is her profit, meaning wisdom, than the profit of silver, and her produce more than fine gold. That's gold in nugget or dust form. Wisdom is more of a profit. If I have a choice of studying God's word or spending time with the Lord and gaining God's wisdom in my life and for my life, I have gained more of a profit than if I were to have taken that time to go out and earn money. See, it's our priorities. It's our value system. What means the most to us? I'd rather have the wisdom of God, be able to see the insights of God in every situation and circumstance in life that I'm in, than to have money in my wallet. And I knew that you'd take me up on that, which is why I left my wallet in my drawer. Because somebody's going to say to me, then just hand it over if it doesn't mean anything to you. Verse 15, the second thing, value of wisdom. She is more precious than jewels. You read in the newspaper or on the internet various celebrities that have been robbed of millions of dollars of jewelry. Of course, their insurance covered it, but good grief. Millions of dollars of jewelry that they weren't wearing because it was in their room, stored in their room. Wisdom is more valuable than jewels or jewelry. King James text says rubies. That's because in Lamentations 4, verse 7, it says that these jewels are red in color. So the translation of rubies is used. She is more precious than jewels, and all of your pleasures are not able to compare with her. We make decisions on the value of things. There are certain things that are very pleasurable for us, and we make decisions to seek to satisfy that pleasure. But the scripture says wisdom cannot be compared. It's not even in the same ballpark. You can tell it's spring training, can't you? I use baseball terminologies a lot. All your pleasures are not able to be compared with her. Verse 15 is an echo of 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. This is Solomon himself now. Solomon himself, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Solomon is David's son, and Solomon is the king of Israel. So he asked God for wisdom. And so 1 Kings 3:11, God says to him, "Because that you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked for wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies." You know, deliver my enemies into my hand. You didn't even ask for that. "But you have asked for yourself understanding in order to hear justice and judgment served." You want wisdom so that you can judge your people correctly. That's a very unselfish yet expression of dependence upon the Lord. I don't want to become rich. I don't want you to extend my life. I don't even want you to give my enemies over to my hands. I just want wisdom so I can discern what God wants in the situations that I'm ruling in. God says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you wisdom." Behold, I have given to you a wise and an understanding heart, which has not been like to you before you, neither after you shall anyone be like to you. We know from Scripture Solomon was known to be the wisest man on earth. And God says, nobody will be wiser than you after you. I've given you so much wisdom. But God says, here's the bonus. I have also given to you that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you in all your days. I think that's interesting that God says, I'm going to give you wisdom. And to go along with wisdom, I'll give you riches and honor because now you have wisdom on how to use those riches. And I've given you an honorable position as king so you know how to use your position with wisdom and correct judgment. She's more precious than jewels. And all of your pleasures are not able to compare with her. Verse 16, the third thing. Length of days is in her right hand. We've seen this before. This is a Hebraism that expresses quality of life. It doesn't mean that if you gain wisdom, you're going to live longer. But the quality of life. Every day will be full of life and quality of life. Also, it promises eternal life. My days will continue. They will not be shortened here, but they will be forever with the Lord. Fourthly, in her left hand are riches and honor, both spiritual and physical. Verse 17, fifthly, her ways are ways of pleasantness. And sixthly, and all her paths are peace. God's wisdom is pleasant. God's wisdom brings peace, tranquility, calmness. And I think that's interesting, and we'll talk about this more the second hour. Last week in Matthew, in the second hour, we talked about the two roads. Today, we're going to talk about the two trees. And let me emphasize to you that the message, the second hour, is one of the most important that we've ever given. But there are two roads. There's a road that we're commanded to go down in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The command is, enter in at the narrow gate. Because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, most, are going down that road. But the narrow gate, it's narrow, and the road is restricted. It's confined. It's not wide or broad. There's only one way. Here we're talking about the roads of pleasantness and peace. You want peace in your life. It's the path and road that's with Christ. It's restrictive, in that we have to follow him, and we're surrendered and submitted to him. And we don't live our own lives the way we want to anymore. It's very restrictive, but spiritually very satisfying and peaceful. And seventhly, verse 18, she is a tree of life. This is the same phrase found in Genesis and creation, where God put in the garden the tree of life. Same phrase, only here it's without the definite article, the. Wisdom is a tree of life. The life of God flows from the tree representing Christ. Today, in the second hour in Matthew, we're going to talk about the two trees. The two roads were last week, and the two trees are this week. We're branching out. She is a tree of life. Same phrase found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "And out of the ground, Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that is good in man's sight and good for food. And the tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also there." The tree of life was in the garden. And they were told not to eat from the fruit of the tree. And they disobeyed and ate. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, because they ate, God drove the man and his wife out of the garden and positioned it to the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims. Those are types of angels. And a flame of sword, which turned every way to keep everyone out of the way of the tree of life. From that time in Genesis chapter 3, where God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever, man, that is you and I, human beings, we've been cut off from the tree of life. But here it tells us that when you have a personal relationship with Christ, individually, this life source from the tree of life is restored. It says, "She, the wisdom, is a tree of life to the ones laying hold on her." I experience spiritually the tree of life flowing through me. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For the person who meditates on the things of the Lord day and night, he will be like a tree that has been planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and everything which he does shall prosper." Now we have what is called today the prosperity gospel. Teach people how to materially and physically increase, which is totally against the scriptures as far as seeking it out and living for it. But I'll take it a step further. The word for prosperity is the word for success. Do you know that a believer succeeds 100% of the time? Always successful. We are so successful that every time we fail, we succeed. You don't have to think positive. Everything works out for good to those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. You see, when I fail, it's because that wasn't God's will for my life, and in my failure, I'm going to find the right path and I will succeed. Prosperity all the time. Success all the time. She is a tree of life to the ones laying hold of her. But not only do I experience the tree of life now, but I will experience the tree of life in heaven. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Revelation 2, 7, Jesus says, "The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches or the assemblies, and to the one who is overcoming, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Then it's listed for us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. "In the midst of the street of heaven, and on either side of the river of life that's flowing there, is the tree of life, which bears all manner of fruit, producing fruit every month, a different fruit every month in its season, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the tree of life that was once in the garden will be in heaven, symbolically representing the eternal life feeding people to live forever. But now I can experience that source of God's life right here and now. I have a tree of life dwelling in me that will be there forever. Experiencing the very life of God himself. And then in conclusion, as he started, he says, "And blessed are the ones who holding her firm. Again, blessed. You're blessed. You experience all the fullness of God. How valuable is that, to experience all of the fullness of God? You go out at night and look up in the stars and realize that the God that created the entire universe and holds it all together dwells in me in his fullness. How can I value anything out here more than that? Meditate on him. Get to know him. Verses 19 and 20, the creation by wisdom. The Lord in wisdom has laid the foundation of the earth. He established the heavens in understanding. Wisdom created all things. Wisdom personified in Christ. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of Yahweh, where the heavens had been made, and all the host of them in the breath of his mouth. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through Christ, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Jesus is the instrument. Christ is the instrument through which God created the universe. Wisdom himself. So what Solomon is impressing upon his son and upon us, the same wisdom that created the universe is the same wisdom that we're to seek out and to live by. Verse 20, in his knowledge, the depths had been broken up and the clouds are dripping dew. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it tells us that in the 600th year of Noah's life, you think you have aches and pains from being old, in the 600th year of Noah's life, In the second month, the 17th day of the month, on this day, had all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven had been opened. And the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights. The earth was flooded. Not only did God create everything, but he brought judgment on the earth because of the sins of the people. What he's saying is the same wisdom that created all things and the same wisdom that broke up the depths underneath with water and brought the rain down from up above, the same wisdom that directed creation is the same wisdom that is to direct our lives, to teach us how to function in this creation that he made in his wisdom, and to be in harmony with God's purposes, for which he made us. He made creation, he made you, he made me. That's the great search of mankind. Why am I here? What was I put here for? The only reason we absolutely exactly don't know it is because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can get back on track. Through Jesus Christ, we can find out why I have been born at a certain time in history, and I'm here on the earth, and it's for God's purposes. He has a purpose. And my life will not be fulfilled until I find that purpose. Find. That means we have to seek, we have to search. Again, Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you shall search for me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. He wants our heart. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit to minister to us, to minister your wisdom to us. And we pray that we would respond, not as in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, where wisdom cried out in the streets, but nobody would respond. Instead, they fell into the consequences of their sin. We pray by your Spirit you would cause us not to be stubborn and rebellious, not to go our own way, but out of your mercy and grace to seek you and to surrender to you and to submit to your Spirit, that we might experience all the fullness of the Spirit of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.